I want to give us a little bit of a framework for how the study works. I did a little bit of a video on Instagram, and I have a very much of a love-hate relationship, I think, with all social media, but it does sometimes let us give a little bit of a, I just get to talk to you guys sometimes. Sometimes we can put stuff out there where you can see the studies that are coming up and things like that. So if you heard this little bits of this on social media, you're going to like, that's a repeat. But I feel like it's important on the very first night for you guys to kind of know how this study works. It's a little bit different than some of our other studies. Some of it will feel the same and some not. So you're going to have 5 weeks of, or 5 weeks, you're going to have 5 days of homework. I hate using that word. Can we come up with a new word? Because here's the thing, no one's gonna be graded if you don't do a question, if you write more than the lines allowed, if you didn't write enough for the lines allowed. Nobody is gonna come in here and go, well, let's just check your work there, see how you did, okay? Some really smart, organized guy, he said, perfect is the enemy of done. And I really take that to heart because we do that. If we can't do it exactly right, well, then we just probably should just not. There's another, little voice that is, and that would just be the enemy telling you to not study the Word of God and that, you know what, you're too busy, you've got other stuff to do, just don't worry about it. You can't really handle it. So know that that's coming. Know that the enemy does not want you here. He doesn't want you doing your quiet time, your 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever you set aside to study his Word. I guarantee you that is the time that all of your bells and whistles are going to go off in your house. You're gonna get text messages. The aunt that you haven't heard from in 3 years is gonna call you. I mean, you're going to get interrupted. And I kind of think there's a little bit of some warfare going on there. Because we are purposing to study the Word, and I guarantee you, the enemy does not want you doing that. So what do we guard with? Well, we guard that with the Word itself, but start your time every time in prayer. And ask the Lord to show you the things that he has for you. Don't try to lead yourself through your study. Don't let me lead you through a study. Let the Lord lead you. So prayer is not a tack on. Prayer is essential as that very first step of what you're going to do. So you're going to have 5 days with that. Again, it's not graded, so whatever you want to do with that. Day six is a little bit different in that, in this study, I call it practicing the Proverbs. And what that means is, I think it's a temptation to have your time with the Lord and do a Bible study and check the box and go along your day and not do anything about it. And so what I want us to do with practicing the Proverbs is where you actually, I offer some suggestions of some Proverbs that we cover during the week, but you can pick your own too, something that just popped out at you. And then think through that, pray through, how can I practice this? And I put in there, how can I teach it? Not necessarily because maybe you will teach it to a child, cool. Maybe you will teach it to a friend or an advice that you're in a situation with a friend with. But more often than not, you're going to be teaching it to yourself. What do I need to do here? Complacency. 132, the Proverbs 132 says, the complacent of fools destroys them. Lord, what ways am I being complacent this week? What would you ask me to do to not be complacent? Proverbs is going to give you time and time again where you're going to need to ask yourself and pray through what you would do. So that's what practicing the Proverbs looks like. You're going to be looking at those and then kind of teaching it to yourself. But it's a way of making the things that you're studying, make it practical. Make it really practical. Okay, another thing with this one is there is a reading plan in the very beginning of your book. There is a reading plan for how you're going to go through Proverbs, because this is a little different than our other studies where we're not going to start at chapter one and going to go all the way through the book evenly, okay? We are going to be in chapter one actually tonight, so there's a little spoiler for you, but overall, we're not going to just go straight through Proverbs. But what we're going to do as a reading plan is, it's just so convenient how the Lord did this. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and most of our months have 31 days. So years ago, Chris in our house, he started doing devotions with our kids where we would do a proverb every single day, and if it's the 14th, you're doing Proverbs 14. If it's the 12th, that's how you did it. So we did it very daily, and we've been doing that for about the last, my oldest is 19, so for a really long time. How this will work for this study is for the first month of the study, the first 4 weeks, you're going to read one proverb a day. okay? Just kind of getting into this habit of being in the Proverbs. And then for the last 4 weeks of the study, you're going to do two. So that the goal will be, by the time you're finished with the 8 weeks in the study, you will have been through the book of Proverbs twice. Okay, so that's how the reading plan, and of course, guys, I had to put some check boxes because who doesn't want to check the box? I so do. One other thing that I want to tell you guys about that is new is in the very back, there is a topical index. And I got to tell you, this was something I started doing as just sort of a study tool as I was doing this, you know, looking up verses for different things within Proverbs. And as I started putting it together, I went, I kind of think this might be helpful for other people. So it became a little bit more of its own project in and of itself. I wish I could tell you that it's exhaustive. It's not. The communications beautiful graphics team that does these books, they would not really love me to make it the book any thicker. So, but what it is so even after the study, you can go back and go, man, what were all the Proverbs that we talked about? What were the ones that are talking about anger? What are things in the Proverbs that talk about hope or references to light or the fear of the Lord? So what we've done is in the topical index, you can go and it's just going to have the reference and a little piece of that verse for then you to go to your own Bible and look that up. So again, it's not exhaustive. So as you're going through the study, you might want to add your own and go, oh, AIM didn't include that one. I want to include this one also in, you know, the tongue or whatever it is that's back there. So that's what the index is for. I hope that's useful even after the study. I kind of love stuff like that. So that's going to be when you're at home, just having a great time with your homework. When you come here on Tuesday nights, it's going to look, you know, we're going to have our worship time, and then we're going to get into the Word, and then there will always be, you know, the calories that keep you around for a little bit. But I also just want to provide a couple things. That fellowship time in the end is actually kind of intentional on our part because I want you guys to, first of all, maybe meet somebody you don't know. How many of you guys, this is the first time you've done an atheist study? Wow, that's a lot of you guys. Okay, that's awesome. So I want you guys, when you come, we want you guys to be able to meet other people. I would love for you to get to meet even our Titus 2 women. So in order to start this introduction, I'm going to tell you who these ladies are. I'm going to put them on the spot and ask our Titus 2 ladies to stand that are here tonight. They're so shy. No, they're not. There's some. There we go. These are our Titus 2 ladies. And thank you, guys. I won't make you stand awkwardly forever. And at the end of our study, when you guys are, you know, getting some calories and all that kind of stuff, these ladies are always faithfully up here in the front to pray with you, to offer you biblical counsel. You know, maybe you have a conversation you want to have with them that is too long for a stage conversation. That's okay. They'll set you up with calling the office so you can schedule a time. But I want you to see who those ladies are. And gals, sometimes you just need to be prayed for. And that's what they want to do. They want to be able to pray with you guys. So please come up and talk to them and pray with them anytime after the Tuesday nights. One other thing I want to add is just in this vein of prayer. I know I sound like a broken record this year. If you were at New Mercies this year, I talked about prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Because we just, boy, ladies, we need this. We really, really need this. And so I'm really praying that you guys, there's gals in here that, man, you were kind of kicking and screaming. Like, it sounded like a good idea when you first signed up, and then you're like, oh boy, there's going to be a lot of people there. But those are the ones that I want even, maybe some of you Creakers that have been around for a while, to meet and say hello to, and maybe you get two people you don't know and one person you do, and you share some phone numbers, and you just text each other and pray for each other throughout the course of this study. I think that would be amazing to just, you don't have to bare your soul in prayer requests, okay? You can just have people, gals, coming alongside you and praying. So I would want to keep that in front of us. That is a habit we want to begin to, and it's so, so important. Okay, so Proverbs. Ladies, it's a practical one. And I have to say, I laughed a little bit as I was studying this, because I think the Lord's humorous. But when I think of a lot of what is popular and what's culturally relevant, particularly in women's Bible studies, this wouldn't be it. I'm like, you know what? This is probably the antithesis of what is typical for a women's study in 2022, or probably even for the last 10 years, that's for sure. And the reason for that is Proverbs gives real clear, real practical instructions for us, like this one. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. You know? Like, that's an image right there. So I don't think it is possible to study the book of Proverbs, honestly study the book of Proverbs, and not have it at some point kind of go, ooh, I don't know if I like that. I might see myself in that. Hopefully not the pig snout thing. But you know what I'm saying? There's going to be some that will be very clear. There will be some that you'll need to pray through and work through. But I want us to keep in mind that this study is not for someone else. It's not for your friend. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your child. To be fair, it's actually all of those as well. But it's for you and it's for me. We're going to see ourselves in this, and I think we need to keep that in mind. You know, a lot of times people say that they don't hear what God's voice is saying to them. And sometimes, I think it's kind of because of what A.W. Tozer says, when he says, most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what he says. True? Sometimes that can be true. So the challenge before us with Proverbs is we don't want that to be us. We want to hear the voice of the Lord, but that means that we need to be submitted to what he says. We don't want to be in this camp that says, I'm not going to do that, so maybe I'll study another book. Maybe I'll catch you in the fall on a different study. No, this study is for us. This study is for me. So I want us to be reminded of what Hebrews tells us about the word, because it's all the word. All scripture is God-breathed. But in Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Comforting? The word is living and active. Proverbs is part of God's word, the full counsel of God's word, and it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, which means that there might be a little bit of some cutting. There might be a little bit of some surgery as we go through Proverbs. That is okay. I know the world says that's not okay because the world says if it does not feel good, yikes, I'm out of here. But this is what God's word is. It's sharp, it's active, it's living, and it's powerful. And those are the things that actually change us. Not feel-good statements, not some, you know, mantra that makes you feel really good. The word of God is the thing that changes us. So it's okay. I know, it might hurt every now and then. But this is where we want to be. So I want to start by giving us a little bit of an overview of Proverbs. Some of this I'll try to go through a little bit more quickly because a bit of the English major in me comes out and that's probably super boring. But let's just do a little bit of an overview of the book of Proverbs. What is a proverb? Okay, so a proverb are these short, pithy sayings that communicate an ethical idea. And I really just wanted to find a way to use pithy in a sentence, basically, because that's just not a word we use very often. So we all know Proverbs. Even if you don't think you know Proverbs, you know Proverbs. You know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? Actions speak louder than words. Don't judge a book by its cover. These are all short little sayings that we've hung on to, but they pack a little bit of a punch. But they're these little short things. So that's what a proverb is. Who wrote them? So it tells you right at the beginning that Solomon wrote the Proverbs. Solomon actually wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs throughout his life. Only 900-ish, a little bit more than that, are recorded here in Proverbs. I put those other names in there Because some scholars argue that, well, and you'll even see it in your Bible, they'll say, well, these proverbs actually are attributed to King Hezekiah's men, or Agur, or King Lemuel. So there's possibilities, and people debate, scholars debate, about whether or not Solomon wrote all of these, or if there are these other groups of people that wrote them. One of the things I want you to tuck away is that in each of the cases, whether it's Solomon or King Hezekiah's men or Agur or King Lemuel, it's all from a kingly court, which I think is interesting. So kind of hang on to that. But minimally, Solomon compiled all of them. And I think you could make a pretty good case that he probably wrote them all as well. But just full disclosure, yes, there's a couple of names in there. So Proverbs is written as wisdom literature. As you study the Bible has all kinds of different genres of literature. You have narrative, you have poetic, you have apocalyptic. You have different styles within Scripture. And Proverbs is considered wisdom literature. It's like it's up there with Ecclesiastes and Job. And so it's one of the wisdom books that we have. And with Proverbs, it uses this tactic, different tactics within wisdom literature that employs some literary tactics. So see, I warned you, the English major, but no, we're not going to diagram sentences. So that's a win, right? My kids can't stand that. I think it's so fun. So some literary structures in and the techniques of Proverbs. I think this is, you kind of need to know this a little bit because if you've never read the book of Proverbs, you're going to go into this going, wow, this really doesn't sound like John. No, it does not. So these are some of the techniques that it uses. It uses a simile. So here's an example. Proverbs 26, 18 through 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands is the man who deceives his neighbor. Comparing two things, okay? Another technique it uses is metaphor. He, in this case, is referring to the word of God, is a shield to those who take refuge in him, Proverbs 35. Again, comparing something to another thing. Another one is allegory. You'll see this. Know well the condition of your flock. Several verses in there where it's comparing our flocks to perhaps our wealth, our kids, what that looks like. But it's a cool allegory that it uses there in Proverbs 27. And the last one that there's a couple other things it uses, but personification, okay? If you have forgotten your old English major days, personification is when something is going to take on a human attribute, meaning a character or something that's non-human is going to take on a human trait. Wisdom has built her house, it says in Proverbs 9:1. It's employing this tactic of making it a person. And this one is fun. This one is a really fun one because this is, I think, what makes the Proverbs and the things it's going to talk about, it's going to really put skin on this. We're going to talk about prudence and wisdom and the simple and the fool. But whenever Proverbs talks about it, it's not in the abstract. We kind of need to see the people that are there. We need to see what wisdom looks like. We need to see what the fool looks like, what the adulterous woman looks like, the sluggard. But it uses a ton of personification to really look at these. And so I think it helps us to not just skim right by it and go, oh, good thing that's not me. Because they're going to have a lot of human attributes to them that helps us see this. So last one on the literary structures and techniques that I want to show you is that the whole structure of Proverbs is done in these couplets. And couplets in Hebrew poetry, it's not so much about rhyming as it is about parallelism and comparing two different things. And you saw that with the similes, with the metaphors, it's going to be doing that. If you're falling asleep yet, it's okay. This isn't crucial, but I do think that as you're studying the book, it's helpful to see the style in which it's written, and I think it'll mean more to you. So it heavily uses this technique of parallelism throughout. And there's a couple different ones that it does. It does a synonymous parallelism, which is an example of there is Proverbs 19:29 that says, condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. So it's taking two similar things, right? And it's just kind of, it's kind of like upping the game just a little bit. That's what it does with that one. Or how about with antithetic or contrasting Proverbs? You'll see this. It'll say, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life, taking that dark and that light and contrasting those things in the proverb. And the last one that we're going to look at is the synthetic. And this example here in Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? These ones are particularly, or maybe it's just where I was studying today, but these ones are particularly hard-hitting because they're the kind of the ones that they add something or they have a statement, and then they tack on one more thing. Because you know that first part, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination? That's pretty bad. And then it says, but with evil intent. Kind of just ups the game on that. So these couplets are going to be just deployed all over Proverbs. This is how this book is written. One other thing I want to point out is that Proverbs are not necessarily promises. Okay? So what I mean by that, because that took me a while. When I first time I heard that and started studying that way, I thought, I don't know. But think about this. They're more so in line with the principles of the way things generally go. So, like in the example I gave you of an apple a day keeps the doctor away. That's a principle, right? That is not a promise that if you eat an apple every single day, you will never go to a doctor. That's not what we mean. The early bird gets the worm. Well, we know that that's meaning, like if you get up early, you know, good things and all that stuff. But that's not a promise that every time you get up early, man, you're not going to have a flat tire going to work. You're not going to hit traffic. It's just a principle of generally how things go. And this is similar with the Proverbs. And I'll give you an example. If you want, you can write down. You're going to get to it eventually. But Proverbs 16:7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Good principle. That generally is the way things would go. But remember, we're studying all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God's Word, and that everything will have consistency within those things. So if this was a promise, how would this work out for Paul? I think Paul pleased the Lord. It would seem he walked within the ways of the Lord. Did he have enemies that were at peace with him? Well, no. Jesus pleased the Father. We know that. But did he have enemies? Yes, he did. So it doesn't in any way negate the power and the principle and the guidelines and the things that the Proverbs is telling us about righteous living and about the choose life, not death. Those are huge. But don't take the genre, the wisdom literature, the Proverbs style as it is, and slap that onto your situation and go, this is a promise. That needs to, and there will be some things you'll read that then you'll see that somewhere else in Scripture, that as a promise, and then 100%, that is what it is. But you got to, when you're in this genre, just make sure you're kind of aware of that. So what is the whole point of Proverbs? Well, this is an easy one. You probably all could answer this without even coming tonight. Wisdom. It's the capacity to understand and to have skill in living, implying adherence to a set standard rooted in God and a key to a successful, righteous life. Well, that was a really long definition. How about this one? Right application of knowledge. Okay? So wisdom and we're going to look in depth at all the things that wisdom is because you truly can't encapsulate it in just a little definition here. But you can have knowledge. You can know lots of stuff. But if you don't rightly apply that knowledge, it's not good for much. Wisdom is rightly applying that knowledge. Wisdom's all over. The word occurs 37 times throughout Proverbs. And this piece of the application, I think we also need to hear in that a little bit the obedience to it, right? We have to obey the things that are there. So I want to take us to, tonight, I want us to look at Proverbs 1:1-7. Because this is just a great, Proverbs gives itself its own awesome introduction here. So Proverbs chapter 1 starts, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, And the one who understands obtained guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I'm going to pause there for tonight. I want to look at just a couple things about that. But in that second verse right there, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. The word instruction there, and especially if you read this in different translations, but you're going to see that that word instruction has correction. I think the King Jimmy likes to say chasten even with it. But it's instructions makes it sound like you're reading a recipe, right? But there's a little bit deeper context with that word. It is saying to know wisdom and instruction, which means that correction and that discipline and even that chastening a little bit. That's what this is here for. You guys still want to stay? We good? Okay. So to receive instruction in wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. And that equity there, that's applying rightly justice. This is sounding pretty good. This is the things that the Proverbs is going to give us. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The last verse there that we read there in verse 7, that is really the framework in which Solomon gives us for the Proverbs. He tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're going to see, you see the same theme a couple times, but also Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Okay, so we've read some good things that we're going to see in Proverbs, instruction and knowledge and discretion. That's what it's here for. But it couches the whole thing in this idea of the fear of the Lord, that is where this all starts. So what is the fear of the Lord? And we need to understand this concept rightly, because I think there's a couple things about this. When I hear this, it's you gotta know who God is. There's a big piece of it of just knowing who he is helps you to understand what this fear should look like. Because I know it's not meant to be, it's not in the same context of like I'm super scared of something. It's more reverence and awe of the Lord. But I also don't want to say that it doesn't have anything to do with shaking in your tennies just a little bit. Luke 12:5 says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him." There is the element of God that if for those that have not accepted his work on the cross, that he had he can cast that person into hell. So that's there in Luke. So that's still scary. That's still fear. But so I don't want to just check that completely off. But the overall concept of the fear of the Lord is to be in awe and reverence of who God is. In the fall, we're going to get to study the names of God, with the intent and the purpose of being in a place where we get to just learn more about the God we serve. And I feel so amazingly, ill-equipped to that task, because none of us in our finite minds could ever just fully understand and fully grasp all that God is. So I can't wait till we get into that study. But this is a piece of that. This fear of the Lord is knowing who God is. And yes, I read you a really scary verse, and you're like, I don't really like that. But remember, God, he is powerful. He's all-powerful, spoke the world into existence, it tells us in Genesis 1. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he tells us that he is just and upright and perfect. It says he's the rock, that all his ways are just, that he's faithful and without iniquity. I love that, Deuteronomy 32:4. In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." God is holy. He's love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Everybody memorized that when they were two, three years old, right? God is love. Those are all things of who God is. It's not a piece of the pie where he's this sometimes and then he's this another time. Nope. He's all of those things all the time. So that kind of should make your brain short circuit a little bit. I am in awe and in reverence of that. And Proverbs says it's the beginning, this, the fear of the Lord, this is the beginning of really understanding wisdom, knowing and learning and studying who God is. I like how John Bunyan says this. He says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they that lack the beginning have neither the middle nor the end. So we want to start it off right. We want to start off in a place of humility, of reverencing who God is, and can we just tack in there who we're not? Because that is the temptation often, I think, you know, whether it's you're in the camp of like, I don't really want to know what the word says, so then that way I'm just doing fine. But we put ourselves in charge. We put our own intellect into what we think is right and true. Man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to trust my judgment over something. I want to see what God, this God that we're talking about, all powerful, all knowing, holy, just, perfect, and love, what he says wisdom looks like. So there's another key component with Proverbs as you'll be reading. It's going to say over and over, it's going to tell you to listen, hear, and do. Do what it says. Because the thing is if you take Proverbs and you don't hear, listen, and do, it's just a nice book of best practices, but it will not change your life. It'll just be moralism at best, like, this is the right way. Don't steal. Choose life, not death. You know, but it's not going to change you. If that's all that you do with it, that doesn't really have much to it. Listen, hear, and do. What does James tell us? Let's read James 1, verse 19 through 25. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." This is a great place to set us up for Proverbs. Be hearers, be doers, not just hearers only, but doers of the word. Really doing the things what it says, reminding us that it's that we're looking into that perfect law, but we're not just going to listen to a good teaching, or we're not just going to read a little thought here, or even something that we might have scribbled down and journaled somewhere. No. We want to actually do what the word is telling us to do. Over and over, when it's saying, hear, listen to my instruction. I don't know if you noticed when we read Proverbs 1:1-7, but it tells us who we're talking to. And it says in verse 1:5 that we read a minute ago, it said, "Let the wise hear and increase their learning." Who is the audience here in Proverbs? If you flip back to that passage, you can see verse 4 and 5, it says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and... Yeah, I can't do it without the glasses. Sorry, I tried. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth, and the wise hear and increase their learning. So Proverbs is written to the simple, the youth, and the wise. I love this. But it often will say, my son. And here we can hear my daughter. The youth, okay? This is in the king's court, whether it was Hezekiah or Lemuel or Solomon, all from the king's court, writing these proverbs to their son, and you can hear daughter here. When I told you, my husband Chris, we've done this as family of devotions for years and years, and so when he would sit down on the third and read the proverb, and it often says, my son, and he would say Evan, Caden, and Brennan. And they got so used to saying it, they would start saying it as he would say it, because they were so used to it. Here are the words of my instruction. We need to do that. We need to put our name in there. So that when it's talking about the son, we can actually go, ooh, is that me? Put your name in here. That's the audience. Because, and maybe you're like, well, I don't really get this whole thing about us being like sons and daughters here. But look what Paul says in Romans. He says in Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Led by the Spirit, sons of God. Also, Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." This is a beautiful thing that in Ephesians tells us is an inheritance, that we're one of his kids. Ephesians says this. I love this one. Ephesians 1:11 through 14. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." We're in there. We've got that inheritance. And so when you read the Proverbs and it's talking about who the kids are of the king, we can, yes, we know that practically this is Solomon writing to his kid, but we can also hear the words of God writing to his kids. That would be us. And this is where I think we have to pause a little bit, because we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I a daughter of the king? Do I even have a clue what you're talking about? I don't know if I believe in this whole inheritance thing. What are you saying? Am I a daughter of the king? Because this is a real moment of decision, honestly. Because like I said, if you're not a son or a daughter of the king, Proverbs is going to read like a book of good practices and, you know, do this, don't do that, but it's not going to change you. So the decision that is there is like what Ephesians says. We get this inheritance. We walk in the Spirit. It's not us that is doing these things, but to be one of the king's kids that the Proverbs are talking to. And I see this as something where, like I said, good stuff in Proverbs, good things to do and not do. But doing things in our own ability is real exhausting, right? You can only, you know, do so much. Anybody who's ever started a healthy eating and diet plan for about 5 days, you're like, after day five, you're kind of over that. We do things in our own strength, and it's exhausting. That's not what Proverbs is talking about. It's not talking about you doing all of these things and don't do these things that, you know, that then you're going to be good to go. That's not what it is. It's walking in the Spirit. It's having that inheritance that we belong to Jesus, that we belong to the King. So I have to pause there, because most of you guys, that's why you're here. Because you are a daughter of the King and you want to study his word. But if there's anybody that has not made that moment where you've talked to the Lord, where you have repented of your sins and you've asked the Lord to make you one of his kids, you have to do that first. It will be the greatest day of your life. And Proverbs will take on a whole new meaning as one of his kids. So that's the first group of people that I think we have to stop and make sure that we're not viewing Proverbs as a book of moralism, of just good stuff to do. It's much more than that, but it has to begin with, do you belong to the King or not? So knowing that piece, knowing that you have repented of your sin and you've asked the Lord to come into your life and be this regenerating Holy Spirit working to make Proverbs the doing part actually there, right? Not in our own strength, but because the Holy Spirit is doing this. Does it surprise you to think, and just that as we talk about Jesus and what he is doing for us as we can actually do the Proverbs in action here, that Jesus is in the Proverbs? You know, it tells us in other places of Scripture that, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." So where do we see Jesus in the Proverbs? Well, we've been talking about it. Let's look in Colossians what it says. And he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And then here's what God's mystery is: Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, you're going to be studying an entire book, wisdom, knowledge, discretion. And Jesus, in him are all wisdom and all knowledge. you're going to be seeing Jesus in the Proverbs. Another one I want to show you, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Jesus became wisdom, word in the flesh. John 1:14 says that. But I love these other pieces that Corinthians, as Paul is pointing out in Corinthians here, of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because you're going to see the word righteousness in here a lot. That's what it's going to be talking about. How do we live righteously? How do we live sanctified? How do we see sanctification? You know what I'm talking about with sanctification? Just being set apart. Being set apart for holiness to be made more in the image of Christ. But again, that's not going to be something that we're going to be able to do on our own. And that is when we have the Lord doing that work. Not because of things that we do, but because we have accepted the work that Jesus has done. John 14:6. This is recognizing the ultimate wisdom. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." As you're going to study this book and you're going to see this context of wisdom and what it really is and what it really looks like, and you see in the New Testament the places where it says that that Jesus is all wisdom and all knowledge. This takes us back to that place that I was saying, that there has to be that place where you acknowledge that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way in a world that really is struggling with this concept of the only way. There's your truth. There's my truth. Man, as long as, you know, I don't rock your boat, you're going to leave mine alone, and we can just all just go along together. But Jesus is very opposite of that. He's very much says, nope, there is one way. And the world doesn't love that, but it's just the truth. There's one way. I love that we have the practicality of Proverbs. And like I said, most of us already in this room, we know that we are daughters of the King. We know that Jesus is this way, that is going to, as we read Proverbs, knowing that it's not our thing that we're doing. But I wanted to just flip back to 1 Corinthians for a second. And that last part of that verse is let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because I think that can be another trap a little bit with reading, studying a book like Proverbs and, you know, seeing some things, and maybe you read a chapter and you're like, I'm doing pretty good. The adulterous woman chapter? Nope, that's just not me. But as we do that, it can be easy to kind of pat ourselves on the back a little bit and go, see, I got this. Yeah, that's not, we don't got it. We just don't got it. And it's going to be this piece. If we're going to boast in something, let us boast in the Lord. Let us boast in who real wisdom is. And the fact that he graciously gives us this book that is so practical and gives us direction and points to, you want to be blessed, these principles, these guidelines, do this. It's so loving in its presentation. Even though, as I pointed out, you know, the pig snout and all that stuff, he's a little direct. But how kind of the Lord to provide us this practical book of so many things. It's going to tell you about, man, what kinds of stuff are you hearing? What kinds of stuff is, he talks about perverted speech a lot, meaning just any speech that is off that we could be taking in. There will be things, and there will probably be more than one or two or 20 in your week that as you read the Proverbs will cause you to really examine where you're at. But Proverbs, it's going to instruct us in these righteous choices, these sanctifying choices, and what that should look like. Because, like I said, we're not going to be able to do it. But the Holy Spirit working in us to walk in the good works that he has prepared for us. We are not saved from our sin just to stay in there. You know, the phrase that's that everybody, not everybody, I'm being cynical, but people love, they say, you be you. That is a terrible idea. That is a terrible idea. Do not, you don't be you. We doing that is just staying in our sin, right? It's just staying in the big mess that we are. And God does not want us to stay in our sin. And I think of that as I think through Proverbs. And the sanctifying and righteous choices that he's going to give you. Choose this, not this. Because we don't want you to be you. We want you to be saved, sanctified, redeemed. So many things that we're going to get to in this book, but I wanted to end with that, and I didn't do the slide for it, but Ephesians 2, 9, just for those that I know that I'm a daughter of the King, but that trap to think that Proverbs is all about the works that we're going to do. And Proverbs 2, 9 says we aren't saved by our works. So just keep that in mind, that we can't boast in ourselves in these things, but we're going to be boasting in the Lord. Are you guys ready for this? We'll see if you come back next week. Next week, we're going to be looking at this, the first time you will actually have homework, and we're going to be looking at like what the cast of these characters are. And I really do pray, my prayer has been that all of us, myself included, every time that I open my study and I open the Word, that I look to see where I am on that page. And I ask the Lord to do what Hebrews does, what Hebrews says, that we'll cut. We'll do a little bit of some surgery where it needs to be done. And I know that's not comfy and that's not popular in women's ministry, but it's the truth. And ladies, I think that this is what we need. We need what God's Word says, not what the world is telling us. So I'm excited that you guys are here. I want to pray for us, and we'll get you going on the rest of the evening. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this study of Proverbs. Lord, you have prepared in advance for us works for us to do. And you knew exactly every woman that would be here in this study. You knew what their situation was when they walked in the door. You know what the situation's going to be when they get home and tomorrow and the next day. You are all-knowing, all-powerful. And we are so thankful that we get to be your daughters. Lord, I do pray that if there is anybody that has not accepted the fact that you are their King and that we are sinners and that we need to repent and that we need a Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that no one would leave these doors without knowing who you are personally and what you've done for them in your great, great love. Lord, for those that have been walking with you for years, maybe those who have studied Proverbs dozens of times, I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would just open all of our eyes to the wondrous things of your law, Lord, that is perfect, that is true, and it's exacting. Lord, I pray that your Word would really do its work in us. I pray that we would never come to this and check a box, Lord, but that we would really be honest and open before you. And I pray, Lord, that by the work of your Spirit, that your Word would just do what it needs to do, clean out the stuff that needs to go, and that we would be just equipped by your Spirit to make those changes and to do those things, Lord, but to be really doers of your Word and not just hearers. Lord, we thank you that you gather women together to walk alongside each other in this, and I pray that we would be encouragers of one another in this study. I pray that all the things that we would do on a Tuesday night or home, that we would just glorify you, Lord, with what we do. So we thank you for your Word. I pray that we would be faithful to let it do its work on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.